Bar Reeve winning the state, that almost make a guy speak in tongues, wouldn't it? I thought that would wake a few of you up. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time, Father. Thank you that we can come together like this, worship and listen to your word, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit will just anoint the word this morning. Help us to remember as we go into this last week before the resurrection, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, who, how much he gave for us, Lord God. He gave his life for us as a ransom for sin, Lord God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will just quicken all these things to our heart this week. Help us to rejoice and be thankful for what you've done for us, Lord, and how you were the only one who could do it, Lord. We thank you for that. We ask that you'll bless this word today in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think they didn't give me any scripture this morning to teach on. So I felt like God had just sort of given me a message, and it's going to come out sort of like that. So just so you know, that it'd be maybe a little bit different. You know, I asked myself this question: what are the things that make for peace? What are the things that make for peace? Jesus, he says that in this scripture a little later on we're going to read. And I think that's something we might want to be thinking about. You know, the four Gospels, they record this Palm Sunday event, you know, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem. And it's his last week that he's going to be on this earth. Well, he's going to be on the earth after his resurrection, but it's the last week he's going to be in the form that he's in right now, where he's in bodily form. So the Gospels, there's various things that's mentioned in the different Gospels. And I'm going to quickly bring out those things before we get into Luke. I want to go to Luke 19 and look at verses 41 through 44. That's going to be the gist of it this morning. So if I can find my stuff here. Excuse me. This thing needs to be about 4 foot wider, I think. I don't know. For me, anyway. Because I like to keep notes and stuff. Okay, in one of the places where we find the Palm Sunday story is in Matthew 21. And Jesus comes into the temple there, and he sees the people selling and buying in the temple. And he clears the temple of the merchandises with a whip. And immediately the Bible says, this is it, this is the part that's unique. The Bible says the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he heals them. And you know, when I read that a few years ago, it struck me. Jesus just got through beating the tar out of a bunch of people with a whip. And then a bunch of blind and lame come to him, and he turns around and heals them. You know, he's still sweating from all the activity that he did there, and yet the power of God was there to heal people. I don't have any more comment on that. I just thought that was an interesting aspect of Jesus' life. How sometimes you can be really frustrated because of what you see, and God doesn't leave you. Okay? That's for you folks that are kind of built like me, maybe. I don't know. Maybe it's not for anybody else. But Jesus was very frustrated over those merchandisers, and as the threw the tables over and beat them with a whip. Soon it was over. Just as immediately, it says, the blind and lame came to him. Something told them, we're the people he wants to deal with. And they came to him and he healed them. Okay, I'll leave it there. That's unique in Matthew 21. In Mark 11 and also in Luke 19, it tells that Jesus sent the disciples on a mission to go and get a colt. You know, there's a donkey, and then there's the colt of a donkey, something that, you know, a little bitty guy. And they didn't get the donkey, they got the colt. He told them to get the colt. They find the donkey's colt, and the Bible says in Mark 11 and also in Luke 19, quote, on which no one has ever sat. They are to bring the colt to Jesus, and it says he sat on it. All right? Now, Jesus is the Prince of what? Yeah, thank you. I figured you knew that. I did. He's the Prince of Peace. And he was sitting on this colt, and the colt wasn't going crazy like most colts would that's never been broke. No one had ever sat on this colt. Jesus, the first one to sit on this colt, and he just rode that little, he had a smooth ride into Jerusalem on that colt. And I think that was a subtle way for Jesus to speak to the people about who he was. He was the Prince of Peace. Because in the Old Testament, there was a scripture saying, "Behold, your king comes riding on a colt." And he was the Prince of Peace. Okay? That's just a good thought, I thought. In John 12, it speaks of the same donkey ride. And in John 12, they take the Old Testament scripture out of Zechariah 9:9 and say, "Fear not, daughter Zion, behold, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt." Not on a donkey, but on a donkey's colt. The Old Testament was specific about him coming. You know what amazes me? All of these prophetic scriptures, all of the things Jesus did, it was so obvious who he was. Don't you think? So obvious. And John's gospel is the gospel of belief. Most people call it the gospel of belief, but it's also the gospel of unbelief too. It shows how many times Jesus showed them who he was and they refused to believe. We're a bunch of hardheads, aren't we? Where did I read that? I've been reading in Exodus, and God called them obstinate. I was called that a few times in my life too, by my mother. Pretty obstinate. I guess we're all a little bit obstinate, aren't we? Okay, those are the three gospels and what they shared. And I want to share with you this morning out of Luke 19, 41 through 44. And it's in these scriptures we hear and we see something a little different from Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So he's doing something a little bit different and saying something a little bit different than he said in the other Gospels. And I want us to read that account. Okay, if you have your Bible and you want me to read that, I will. Here we go. Luke 19, 41 through 44. It says, "And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation.'" It's a sad word. It's a painful word. Notice the first verse I read, Jesus saw the city and he wept over it. There's three places in the Bible where Jesus wept. And as I was sitting there this morning, I got to thinking, it all happened in the last 7 or 8 days of his life. He wept three times. The first time when he went to the tomb of Lazarus. You remember that? And he saw the people and what was going on there, and it says Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the New Testament. Jesus, I don't know, probably wasn't a verse at one time, but it is now. Jesus wept. And then the other time is here, when he came into the city. He wept over the city. And then the third time is in the garden. And you don't see that in the Gospels, but over in Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll take time to read that. That always speaks to me. Hebrews chapter 5, it says, in verse 7, it says, "In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety." It's talking about when he was in the garden. He offered up with tears and loud crying and while he was in the garden. So we see Jesus crying. And you know, the interesting part about that, at least for me, is that Jesus never cried for himself. He always cried for others, cried for the people that was around Lazarus and how they were experiencing loss. He cried over the city because they didn't recognize their time of visitation. He cried in the garden over the sins of mankind. He was grieved over the sins of mankind as he was going to the cross. Jesus spoke these words as he wept. He said, if only you had known the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. The word peace there is the word shalom, which means more than peace. It means completeness. It's the idea, it's the peace we get when we come to Christ in salvation. We get a peace that makes us complete, makes us whole. Now, you don't always become whole instantly, but you have the power to become whole. You have the power of God to make you a complete person. And Jesus was weeping for the fact that there was a lot of willful spiritual ignorance among those, and he was talking to the Pharisees. He wasn't talking to the people that was saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He was talking to the Pharisees who had said to them, remember what they said? Hey, tell your disciples to be quiet. And what did Jesus say? If they're quiet, these stones will cry out. They'll praise me. So it was a powerful time there of what was taking place. And so Jesus, in that verse that I read, he began to prophesy about what was to come. He was saying to them, this is what's going to happen. And he tells them a scenario that it's very devastating and sad. And he says that this will happen to you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Folks, I know this doesn't sound good and it doesn't sell on the TV, but you know, sometimes we go through very difficult times because God is trying to get our attention. Do you believe that? I don't know about you, when I'm happy, I don't pray a lot. But when I'm sad, I get on my knees and cry out to God, don't you? Well, I'll tell you, I remember sometimes driving down the road, I was crying out to God because things were going on in my life that I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to handle it. And you know what? He heard my cry and he answered. That's in the Bible. And I'm not saying when you get happy about things that you don't ever talk to God. I'm just saying it's sort of a norm where we just, when things are going well, we don't bother God so much. And I think Jesus was saying that to them. You didn't recognize your time of visitation. Things are going to happen to you that's going to cause you to cry out to me. It's human nature. I just got through reading Genesis and Exodus. And of course, in Exodus, you know, you got Pharaoh and Moses, right? There was things going on there. And every time something bad would happen to Egypt, what would Pharaoh say? Call on God, get him to stop this. See? You know, back and forth, back and forth. Okay, I'll let you go, and then I won't let you go. And then it, back and forth, back and forth. Everything, something bad happened, he told Moses, tell God to lighten up. And so Moses did. And it was like Moses and God was trying to teach Pharaoh something about who God was. That he was more powerful than Pharaoh. You know, in Luke 1 at 68, Zechariah was talking after God opened his mouth again and John was born. And he said, praise be Adonai, the God of Israel, because he has visited and made a ransom to liberate his people. Now that's pretty specific. He was talking about Jesus. He wasn't talking about John. He spoke about John before that, and then he began to realize that God was doing more than just John. He made a ransom. That's out of the Hebrew Bible, or the Jewish Bible. He made a ransom to liberate his people. Now, Jesus was talking, when he came in here, he wept over the city of Jerusalem, but I believe he was talking about the nation as a whole. And we were singing about nations today. You know, God wants to save nations. He wanted to first save the nation of Israel. And I think we could almost personalize this thing about Jesus coming, not only to a nation, but to individuals, coming to individuals. You know, Jesus did a lot of visiting when he was on earth, didn't he? He visited a wedding. He visited a woman at the well. He visited Mary and Martha. And then later on, he visited the tomb of Lazarus. He visited Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. He visited blind Bartimaeus right out there on the road. He walked up to him, you know. He visited Nicodemus, the elite religious ruler, one of the religious rulers of Israel. He visited Jairus' house when his daughter was dead. You know, every place Jesus visited, something good happened. Am I right? Every place he visited, something great, something marvelous happened. I could go back. You know, in all those places I mentioned at the wedding, water was turned into wine, right? And the woman at the well, she forgot her water pots. She ran back to the city and started telling everybody the Messiah had come. Mary and Martha, they saw their brother raised from the dead. Zacchaeus, I don't know what happened to him, but something happened because he gave it all away. Blind Bartimaeus, he became no longer blind Bartimaeus. And Nicodemus became a believer, that ruler, and Jairus' dead daughter was no longer dead. Everywhere he visited, something great happened. And so when Jesus says these words, he's talking to Pharisees, you didn't recognize your time of visitation. It's a sad word. It's a sad word. Every place Jesus went, something great happened. Now, here's Jesus coming to Jerusalem. He came just to visit. He wasn't going to be there very long. He went there. He's not going to stay. And in a few days, he's going to visit a tomb, and he's only going to stay there 3 days because he's coming out of that place, right? Everywhere Jesus visited, great things happened. Now, there's two things I'd like to challenge you this morning. This is a pretty short message, isn't it, Hogan? Where you at? Okay, you wanted it that way, didn't you? Huh? No, Hogan got on me for not preaching long enough one time. I thought, boy, I've never had that before. Well, I don't know. I don't put a timer on my messages. I just tell you what I feel like I'm supposed to tell you, and then get out of the way. There's two things I'd like to challenge us today from these scriptures. Don't let your time of visitation from Jesus pass you by. Now, that word for time there that Jesus is used there, there's two words in the Greek, and I think you probably, folks at Harvest, have heard this before. There's chronos. That's like calendar time, you know. Oh, today's Tuesday, tomorrow's Wednesday and on, so on. Then there's the Kairos time. This is the Kairos time. This is the time, like I remember a few Kairos times in my life. The time when I was in my room back in Germany and I was crying out to God. And I remember that particular place where I was, and I know the date of that experience where Jesus came into that room and took my sin load of sin away. Later on, I read about Pilgrim's Progress, about the guy losing his load at the gate, you know. I thought, man, that was me. I understood it. And I remember that experience very, very well, and I still tell people about it today when I'm talking to them about salvation. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. There is a time for this to happen. And you don't want to miss that time in your life. You don't want to walk on by that. You don't want to cast off that conviction and go on your way. You want to let it soak in and change something in your life. I don't know what it is, but I do know He has that for every one of us. I have talked to hundreds and thousands of people throughout the world, and every one of them can relate that to when Christ came into their life. Let Jesus do the marvelous work He wants to do in you, just like He did in Zacchaeus, just like He did in blind Bartimaeus. Those were Kairos moments. I always like that about Jesus. He told the disciples, today I have to go to Sychar. And the disciples are going, who in the world want to go to Sychar? You know, this is the kind of, and He said, no, I have someone. And that's where He met the little woman at the well. Look how personable Jesus is, even in His flesh. Now the Spirit of God can be all these different places at once, and He can bring that reality of Christ to your heart and life and make a difference and make a change in your life. Don't miss that time. Don't walk off from that. Something I believe spoke to me today, or this past couple weeks when I was, you know, we're always inviting people, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not criticizing. Come to Jesus. But I'm saying today, this is the second thing. Instead of inviting people to come to Jesus, I'd like to challenge you to invite Jesus to come to you. Won't you just, as we pray today, as we go into communion, why don't you invite Jesus to come and visit you and really mean it? And I'm not going to tell you what He'll do. Good lands. I couldn't have told anybody what was going to happen when Jesus went and visited Nicodemus. You don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to let Jesus be as creative with you as He was with me. He can do things. What can happen? You know, I saw that in that scripture that Sean preached on a number of Sundays ago. It turned me around. You know, where you knock on the door. Jesus said, I'm knocking on the door. If any man hears My voice and opens the door, I will come into him and we will have dinner together. We'll sup together. It's just as simple as inviting Him in and He's having a meal with you, you know, with spiritual things going on. I mean, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? I'll come in and we'll sup together. We'll just sit down at the table and eat. Good lands. I'll tell you what. I was thinking about that this morning. I had to bring that out. Jesus never refused a visit. I can promise you, if you say, Lord, would you just come and visit me? He's never refused a visit. Only one place I remember where the guy said, oh, no, don't visit me. I'm a man. You don't have to come to my house. Jesus was ready to go. And the guy said, no, you don't have to come. Just say the word. Just say the word. That's good, isn't it, Rusty? Just say the word. And Jesus didn't go visit him because he never seen faith like that. Jesus always did something amazing when he visited people. And you ask him to visit you today. I don't know what's going on in your life. And Nathaniel's been encouraging people to pray together and stuff. And I want us to see that. But today, I would just like for you, when we go to this time of prayer to end this thing, that you could just quietly speak to Jesus and open up your heart and say, come visit me, Lord. Come visit me. Sit at my table. Talk to me. Talk to me, Lord. What is it you want to say? You could maybe start telling him like I do, telling him all my problems, all the stuff I'm dealing with. But you could just say, Jesus, just come. Just come. Well, back to the white pages. That's all I got to say. And I just feel like that is a challenge today for us. And I'm going to pray, and as we go to communion, and as I pray, I would just want you to invite Jesus to come to where you are. Just invite him to come to where you are. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you're so willing to meet us where we are, Lord. Meet us right in the place where we are. Nothing fancy, but something very powerful. Visit us today, Lord. Visit us where we are today. Come to us today, Lord. Help us to just to be able to see our situation from your eyes, from your perspective, Lord. Do something marvelous in us and through us. Lord, you didn't do any miracles with Nicodemus, but you spoke to him in such a way that his heart became tender and open and thrilled and excited to know who you were. Maybe that's all some of us need today. I just ask you, God, do your special work today, your work of grace, your work of power, your work of blessing in our lives today as you visit us. And we ask this in your name, Lord.
That's a scripture, and I just had this picture of this robe coming down and blanketing every one of us. And I don't know, before Jeff even was preaching, the thing about repentance was coming so heavy to my mind. And I feel like there's people here that might say, well, you don't know what I've done, and God can't cover what I've done. But there's nothing we've done that robe of righteousness, his blood, will not cover us. And that's what he wants to do. He just wants to take his robe, his blood, his righteousness, and wrap it around our shoulders. And he's just saying, won't you just take my robe today? Take my blood, take my righteousness, and I'll cover all of it, every bit of it.
Communion set up at the four corners. You're welcome to help yourself.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Keep your heart in the stream.